John. And I don't know how you all like this stuff on Sunday morning. If you ever don't like it, tell me and I might change. But I like to just go through the book of John. It's very interesting. It's just to see what Jesus said as he traveled from place to place. And we had gotten over to the 9th chapter of John, and this is a very interesting study concerning the Lord and how he reacts with man. John 9, 1 through 41. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So he had been blind a considerable period of time, ever since he was born. Doesn't give his age, but he was certainly an adult. My guess is he's probably in his 40s, at least his 30s, because I think God wanted people to know definitely that this man had been blind for a very long time. And as Jesus passed by, now we talked about Samaria, when Jesus had to pass through Samaria to go north, and how he said he must needs go through Samaria because he planned to meet this woman at the well. The woman at the well didn't know about it, but the Lord had some things to say to her that he wanted us to learn from it. When the disciples came back from having gone out to get something to eat, he wanted them to learn something, and he wanted the people in Samaria to learn something, and he used that woman and what he did with her as an instrument, and he knew he was going to meet her. Now, there's no question in my mind, and you'll see from the scripture, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. It wasn't just a casual thing, and Jesus looked over and said, "Well, there's a blind man." Jesus knew exactly who he was, knew everything about him. One of the hardest things for humans to grasp, and I surely can't grasp it and don't intend to or pretend to. Paul said, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is really hard to understand. And yet, if you accept it, that means that he knew everything that was going on at all times around him. He had a full conscious awareness of everything he was doing and was God incarnate in human flesh. Now, do I believe that? Yes. To what degree do I believe it? The degree to which I believe that really demonstrates how much faith I have. Because I have to be aware that God formed me in my mother's womb. And I have to be aware that God knew what would happen in my life. God knew the choice I would make to receive Christ as my Savior before I ever received him. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. By no shape, form, or fashion do I believe that all men, before the foundation of the world, God sat down and said, "I'm going to send this one to hell, and I'm going to send this one to heaven, this one to hell, this one to heaven." That's what Calvinism basically is. But God, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, God knew the choice that we would make. So why does God let this thing play out? Because in the end, all those in hell will know they deserve to be there, and all those in heaven will know why they're there. And they will know it was their own personal choice that sent them there. God made a choice for all men before the foundation of the world. And here's God's choice for all men. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God meant for all men to be saved, and he chose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. And every man's name was written in the book of life that ever broke a woman's womb. They were all written there before the foundation of the world. That was God's choice for man. When you received Christ as your Savior, you repented of your sins, you put your faith in Christ. He knew you would. And he sealed you. He knew what you would do. There's no question about that. So knowing what you were going to do, he dealt with you from the beginning in a quite different way from someone who he knew would never receive his son. But make no mistake, God is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Don't ever question God's judgment. He's the only one who knows what he's doing. He operates based on what he knows man will do in the future. But you had a choice. when you chose, you accepted, God's Spirit convicted you, what you did was to accept a choice that God had already made for you. When someone won't receive Christ, they reject the choice that God makes for them. But make no mistake, salvation is a matter of choice, individual choice. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. He knew the man would be there, and he knew he was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, Jesus didn't repudiate what they said. He didn't say, well, that's wrong. That doesn't happen. People aren't born because of what their parents did. And he said, this man, people don't go blind because they sin. Well, that's true. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Never question the judgment, the will, and power of God. Whenever David lost his son, it was his firstborn through Bathsheba. And David had murdered Uriah, her father, or had him murdered, the father of the child that Bathsheba was bearing, and he was Bathsheba's husband. Not Bathsheba, but Bathsheba. I'm always thinking of a city of a town. And he had him murdered, committed adultery with his wife, Uriah's wife. A murderer and an adulterer. He didn't repent of it. He went ahead and had the child. Finally, God sent Nathan, the prophet. He told David a very long, touching story about this poor man that only had one little ewe lamb. This rich landowner who had everything took that little lamb away from him. David got up and said, show me the man. He deserves to die. Put him to death. Nathan said, thou art the man. Now David was a ruler of Israel. And when Nathan's words from God hit him, he repented. And he sought God's forgiveness in sackcloth and ashes. But David was a leader of Israel. This sin could not stand. And God took David's child. And David suffered greatly from it. You say, what a terrible God. What a wonderful God. He took that child to heaven. And that child is in heaven today. In heaven, right now, as I speak to you. Finally, after David had pleaded and begged the Lord, please let us keep the child. God said no. And the child died. And David cleaned himself, washed himself, got up, said, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And his child was in heaven. David realized that. But he paid a price. We don't have any idea what it's like to be God. I can't even imagine. He's perfect. He never makes a mistake. Everything he does has a purpose. Now, the Pharisees and the disciples believed that God punished people who sinned themselves, or if their parents committed sins, God would punish their child so the child would suffer, but the parents would suffer more. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Jesus said, no, in this case, that's not true. He said, this man hasn't sinned, his parents hadn't sinned. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man had been born blind. Been blind for many years. Probably his eyes, when you looked at them, and I'm speculating, looked like they had no pupils. Have you ever seen a person that had white eyes with no pupils? Sometimes they're born that way. And this man I say this, and you'll see why in a few minutes. This man, apparently, when you looked at him, there wasn't any question he was blind. And he probably had completely white eyeballs. But he was blind. Well, he was blind to manifest the glory of God. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Here you're talking about darkness. You're talking about light. A blind man can see nothing. Completely blind man can see nothing. He can't even see light if he's completely blind. And Jesus was working the works of God that sent him, that the people who were in darkness, spiritually blind, might see light. And he coordinated the two together. Now remember, just before this, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is immediately following the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last night, the night before this, they had lit all of the huge four corners of the pedestals that went way up in the air above the court of the women with olive oil poured on the used priest vessels for the previous year, the white vessels they used to go in the temple that they kept in storage after they used them one time. They had ignited them. And the light had filled the whole Jordan Valley, the Hinnom Valley, and the Tyropian Valley, and you could see it for miles. That was the light emanating from the temple, which was to picture the light of God. Everyone could see it for miles. And Christ was the light of the world. He used a lot of things that were going on at the time, and many things as he spoke to the people so they would get the proper reference. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Everything in that temple, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and everything in the temple for all time pointed to Christ. And they had just finished the last day, the night before, and all this light spread across the land of Israel. And Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He said, I'm the temple. And he is still the temple. He is our naos. He is our temple, and his local churches are his temples. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Jesus could have said, be thou healed. And instantly, he would have received sight. He did this on other occasions. Many times, he would instantly heal someone, instantly say something, and it would instantly be done. But remember, this man came into this world blind, completely blind. Probably didn't even have any eyeballs that were visible, because when people looked at him, they could tell he was blind. He comes into the world, and he wasn't that way because his parents sinned or because he sinned. He was made that way by God, so that one day when his son came along, by healing a man who had never had any, it would be his testimony to the world. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is Messiah. This is my son. This is the one you waited for. This is the Christ. This is the anointed one. Many people had come claiming to be Christ. But God made sure that his son performed these miracles before all, so there would be no question that this man was the living son of God. And here before all, in the city of Jerusalem, he is about to perform a miracle, and everybody in town knows this man. I would say he was probably in his 40s, at least in his 30s, been born blind. Why didn't he instantly heal him? The one thing that the Jews could never accept, would never believe, would never put their faith in, was that Christ was God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. They never could accept him as being equal with God. Never. Because to them there was only one God. And yet God has chosen to work in three offices. The office of Father, the office of Son, and the office of the Holy Spirit. The Son of God was with God in the Garden of Eden. And here Jesus is going to show them something through this man that they could understand, have understood if they wanted. And God breathed into the Adamus' nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what the scripture says. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He made Adam of the dust of the earth, formed his body of the earth, and breathed into that body the breath of life, spiritual and physical life. And Adam became a living soul. God can do that. Do I believe that? Yeah, I sure do. Well, how much do I believe it? A lot of people believe that. But they never seem to be faithful to God after they received His Son as Savior, because the depth of their belief doesn't grow. I would have gotten out of the ministry a long time ago if the depth of my belief in what I just told you had not increased tremendously. Your faith has to grow. And when you finally get to the point where it really starts to settle in you and become an integral part of your thinking, that this man, Christ Jesus, was there when Adam was created, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, and he tells us what we're supposed to do in his word, so why shouldn't I serve this man? And I sure can't help him, but he can help me. And so why shouldn't I submit to him and turn to him and let his work be done in me as he sees fit? Now notice what he did. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. That's where God got Adam from, and made clay of the spittle. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Jesus spat on the ground, took the spittle, worked it around in the dust. What came out of him was worked in with the dust of the earth, and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And the point is, cannot the one who made man out of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, cannot he repair that, what he made, by the same process? And surely he did. He told the man to go and wash. God knew the man would go and wash. How much faith did the man have? He had enough faith to do what the Lord said. That's how much faith he had. Was the man saved then? No, he was saved later. He may have already been a saved man, but I'm not going to go into that. But the Lord sent him, and sure enough, he did what he said. The man had enough faith to go and do it. What would have happened if he hadn't done it? God knew he would. But what would have happened? That's an interesting question, and I'm just going to leave the answer up to you. God told a bunch of Israelites who had been bitten that if they would go and look upon a brazen serpent held up high on a pole, that he would heal them of these bites and they would not die. Do you think they all went? I don't know. But the ones that went were healed. And the ones that didn't go, if they didn't, they weren't healed. So this man at least had enough faith to do what he told him. Why he did it is not important here. That he did it is important. And said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. That's what the word means. The Jews looked upon the pool of Siloam, which flowed, the actual supplying water flow, it came under the temple, curved back underneath the Kidron Valley, you couldn't see it, suddenly came visible underground. You could go down to it by a bunch of steps, walk about a third of a mile down to the pool of Siloam, and they looked upon it as a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, because it never stopped flowing. It was a spring that actually continued to flow 365 days a year. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, here you have a picture of the Father who sent the Son, and the water, which they looked upon as the Holy Spirit, which I covered yesterday or last Sunday, and he came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had seen him before, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Why did they have such trouble recognizing? I've seen a few people like this, not very many, but I've seen a few that were born blind, and they didn't have any eyeballs. It was just all white. All white. No eyeballs. And when someone is like that, you try, they can't see what you're doing, but it still bothers you. You don't want to embarrass them, but you stare at those white eyeballs, because we're used to looking at the color of eyes. I didn't do that when I was young. Women do that. They always look at the color of a man's eyes, don't they? You always do. Men, we don't care. We have a habit of looking at other parts of the body. But we don't look at the eyes. Imogene could have had pink eyes, blue eyes. I didn't care. I just liked her for what she was. But women look at men's eyes. And this fellow had white eyes. So, probably. So that's why they had a hard time. They said, "Man, he's got eyeballs. And he looked completely different." It's kind of like about right. Did Tud sit right about here? And I'd known Tud for years. And Sister George had tried and tried and tried to get him to wear his false teeth. And he would not do it. He's gone to be with the Lord. And she'd say, "Brother Tom, can't you talk to him, get him to wear those teeth?" "No," she said, "it's awful." Said he sits there and like that. And she said, "He can break pecans with his gums without those teeth." And she told me, she worked and worked on him for years. And I just kind of let him alone. I figured, hey, if he wants to not wear it, that's fine. Well, finally one day, after watching him all these years, sitting right about where Artie is, I walked up in the pulpit, and I was getting ready to preach, and I turned around, and he smiled real big, and he had those false teeth in there. And I got tickled, and I started laughing, and I laughed for 5 minutes. Sister George was so mad, she could have killed me. She got me afterwards. Because he never wore them again. He just looked completely different with teeth. Well, this fellow apparently looked completely different with eyes. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I'm he." "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. Oh, you can't do work on Sabbath. I mean, healing a man's, making a man see again, this was ungodly. And just the fact that Jesus had spit on the ground and made spittle and put on his eyes and told him to go and wash, this was verboten. Now that's what you call legalism. Now we do certain things, practice certain things, certain ordinances, in a certain way because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. We don't violate it. But we stick with the intent of it, not with the letter of it, where it becomes a burden and an albatross and shows a complete lack of love. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. They asked him for the second time. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Now they're going to ask him again for long. "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. The miracles were to prove to the world, "This is my son." God knows how we are. And God knows that he had to prove to us this was his son. And he did, very adequately. Verse 17. They said unto the blind man again. They asked him the second time. He's getting a little irritated here. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They just didn't believe it, even though all these other people testified, the man himself. And they asked the parents, they asked them, saying, I'm almost finished. Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he know now see? His parents answered him, said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Now I like his answer. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? This is the third time. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, when ye hear it again, will ye also be his disciples? So I'm going to stop right there and begin next time. Their hearts were hardened. They didn't want to believe. So y'all take a little break.